There is much that is said and documented about the history of war throughout the world. In fact, one source that I read not terribly long ago basically said that over a period of several centuries, I don't remember exactly how far back this research was conducted, but over a period of several centuries in the history of the world, not just one particular nation like the United States or Great Britain or something, but in the history of the world over all nations, basically there had only been about 26 days of recorded history without some kind of war or conflict between at least two nations somewhere on the globe. And that was research that spanned over a long, long period of time, a few centuries as I recall. And so we understand that war is something that man has dealt with almost since the beginning of time. We understand that it's something that we deal with today. We understand the consequences and the problems that exist because of war. But this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4. We're not going to really talk so much about war that is throughout the world in various countries and conflicts like we see on the news. But we're going to talk about a different kind of war, the war that we all face. Even if there was unilateral peace throughout all of the world, if there were no armies fighting, if there were no militaries engaged in conflict with one another, there is still war. There is still a war that we face every day. And the book of James, chapter 4, addresses the kind of war that we're going to study about for a few minutes this morning. James 4, beginning at verse 1. Where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. There are three ways we want to look at this text this morning. We're going to see, number one, there is war without. Number two, there is war within. And number three, there is war above. And so without, within, and above. And as we take that threefold approach, let us begin our analysis of the text. Number one, there is war without. As you look at the text, notice it says, where do wars and fightings come from? Among you. Among you. Notice the text is telling us that there are fights and quarrels among you, among Christians, among brothers and sisters in Christ, there are quarrels, there is fighting, there are wars sometimes. Yet we understand that the Bible teaches us in the 133rd Psalm, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And yet sometimes we know that brethren do not always dwell together that way. There are many examples in the Scriptures of people
God's people not dwelling together the way God would have them or ideally want them to dwell together. But instead, there were wars. There was fighting. There were quarrels. You may remember, you know, all the way back in the book of Genesis, you have not only people who were supposed to be God's people, but also family in the flesh, Abraham and Lot. Apparently, you know, between them and particularly their workers in the fields, there was quarreling. There was fighting. Move a little further up in the history of the Old Testament. You may recall another family where there was a war. There was fighting. David had to confront or was confronted by his son Absalom. There was a war. There was fighting. There was uneasiness there because of that situation. Even Jesus' disciples argued and quarreled among themselves. You may recall in Luke 9, this is just one incident of several times this same problem cropped up among them when they were arguing with one another about who among them would be the greatest. You see, they were fighting. One person was fighting with the others, and one person was fighting with the others. There was war without. In the first century church, in the New Testament, we have two or three examples. Look at the church at Corinth. You remember how they apparently were disgruntled with one another? Apparently how they were at a conflict with one another? There was a lot of tension with each other because of the war without that was going on there. You may recall that to the church at Galatia, Paul warned, the Bible warned them, the Holy Spirit warned them through Paul in Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Even to the church at Philippi, a church that is characterized as a lovely place. The theme of that book is joy. The word joy or some form of it occurs 16 times in the book of Philippians. But even there, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, the inspired apostle has to plead with two women in that congregation who apparently were having a conflict with one another to resolve that. War without. You know, there are various ways, and as we come back to the book of James, there are various ways that even in the book of James, that this is illustrated. If you come back to James chapter 2, you see there's something there that we might call class wars. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, there's a discussion there about rich people and poor people. And how you could determine if somebody was well-to-do based on how well he was dressed or how unwell-to-do someone was based on how maybe poorly he was dressed. And so there was this setup in this situation in the first century where there was conflict. The potential for conflict, class designations. The poor, the rich, the haves, the have-nots. And there's war. There's quarrel. There's conflict. That's illustrated even further as you look in the fact that these are Christians being written to, and apparently they had some issues with one another. There was war without. You know, it's that one person had it out for this group of people, or this group of people had it out for that group of people. And so there's this conflict, there's this quarreling, there's this difficulty that's going on. So not only was this class war, but sometimes even within the church, and we see that in the church at Corinth, Galatia, Philippi, sometimes there were conflicts even within that particular congregation between people. Look at James, in the context of the book of James, look at James chapter 3, if you would look at the last part of James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And remember, in the immediate context, what we just read is James 4, about the first 10 verses. What precedes that is what we're about to read. And in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good conduct, that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But, now here's the contrast, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, you see, we're getting down to the root of why there's conflict and quarreling between brethren sometimes. Why? Sometimes God's people don't get along with one another because there's bitter envy and there's self-seeking in their hearts. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. See, that's why sometimes people don't get along with one another. There is envy. There is self-seeking. I'll say more about that in just a moment under point number two. But this causes us to have conflicts with one another. Whether it be among God's people or someone else out in the world. Where do wars and fightings, though we're specifically thinking about God's people, chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fightings come from among you? God's people sometimes have a problem with this. And when we come back to our text in James 4, and we read verses 1 through 10, continue reading verses 11 and 12. You see, not only are there class wars, not only are there church fights sometimes, but sometimes it gets very personal. It's not just generic, but it's very personal sometimes. And after this context of what we have read about wars coming among you, quarreling, fightings, and so on, we've read what preceded it. Now look what comes after it in James 4, verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. That's very clear here. We're talking about how God's people treat God's people. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge one another? Now, I understand that Jesus tells us, by their fruits you shall know them. And has sometimes been popularized, you know, as Christians we are what are sometimes called only to be fruit inspectors. But we have to understand that this taking on this role of judge and lawgiver and sentencing people based on our limited knowledge of situations is simply forbidden in Scripture. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. You see, this is to us as children of God. Do not speak evil of one another. This war without, this war with all these people that are our brethren, this needs to stop. This needs to come to an end. Right? That's exactly what the Bible is telling us here. Now, let me share with you a quick paragraph that comes from a book by Warren Wiersbe on the book of James. Mr. Wiersbe writes, James is not forbidding the use of discrimination or even to evaluate people. Christians need to have discernment, but they must not act like God in passing judgment. We must first examine our own lives and then try to help others. You may recall Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5 tells us first to get rid of what? The 2x4 that's sticking out of our own eye socket before we try to deal with the half of a toothpick in somebody else's. Mr. Wiersbe didn't say that, by the way. We never know all the facts in a case. And we certainly never know the motives that are at work in men's hearts. To speak evil of a brother and to judge a brother on the basis of partial evidence and probably unkind motives is to sin against him and against God. We are not called to be judges. God is the only judge. He is patient and understanding. His judgments are just and holy. We can leave the matter with him. So war without is something that Christians ought not to be engaged in. But now let's move to number two, and that's war within. You see, the reason there is war without, point number one, is really because of what we're going to discuss in point number two, and that's the war within. The reason people sometimes might look at brethren or the Lord's people and say, behold how they despise one another, The reason people might do that is not necessarily because of all the issues and all the problems of these people, just because they're Christians, automatically they're going to fight with one another. Now, the problem really stems to something within. And so point number two is about war within. When we come back to our text in James chapter 4, I want you to notice the question is asked, where do these wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war among your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder, you covet, cannot attain. You fight, you war. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You see, something very personal is going on here. And when brethren don't get along with one another, and when Christians don't get along with anybody, not just brethren, but there are some brethren. There are some brothers and sisters in Christ who, they just don't get along with anybody. You know, people in the church, people outside of the church, people on another planet, doesn't matter where they are. They just don't get along with anybody. They don't like anybody. They don't treat anybody very nice. They just don't get along with anybody. We are blessed at this congregation to really not have anybody here like that. It is indeed a great blessing to be in a situation where brethren love one another. But we have to remind ourselves sometimes that the devil is always at work. And that we're going to talk about him in a minute too, just like the text does. And because the devil's always at work, we've always got to be on our toes to evaluate and be careful about this. But the reason we have war, the reason there's war without, the reason we sometimes don't get along with one another, if that's the case, the reason we don't get along with anybody in the world is because of the war that's going on within. You see, the essence of all sin is selfishness. And that's really what verses 1 through 3 are talking about, selfish desires. You have these problems, these wars and fights, verse 1, because they come for your desires for pleasure that war in your members. See, this is something personal. Some translation, I think the ESV says your passions. Some say your lusts. Some say your desires. These selfish desires that if you look at verses 1 through 3, look at what happens. They lead to wrong actions and they lead to wrong praying. Because you murder, you covet, and then what happens? You ask, but you don't receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. You're praying selfishly. You're acting selfishly. And this whole idea about covet is kind of interesting when you look at the background of that in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments. You may recall that of the Ten Commandments, which really are the ten principles on which the whole law is based, that thou shalt not covet is the last one. But that doesn't mean that it's less important than any of the others. In fact, even though it's last, when we violate this one, we'll very quickly violate the other nine. Because when we have selfish desire, and we covet, and we envy, as the last part of chapter 3 tells us, and we're guilty of this greedy, selfish desire, will covetousness makes a person murder, tell lies, dishonor his parents, disobey God, and do all the other things that ultimately indicate something's wrong in my heart. You can mark that down. If there is war on the outside, there is a much bigger problem on the inside. If there is somebody, and if that somebody may even be you, that does not get along with anybody else, inside or outside of the church, anywhere, period, well, that's all kinds of problems, that's all kinds of negative, bad stuff, but you can mark it down. There's something big, bad going on in your heart. There's something within. You see, these problems without happen because I have a problem within. When I have a problem within, it is going to fester itself up and manifest itself by these wars and quarrels and fighting. And you know, we might even hide under the cloak here of, but I prayed about it. You ask. You know, I prayed about it. I'm spiritual. I've been praying about it. He says, you ask amiss. Because you're still asking to spend it on your own selfish pleasure. Prayer really is just a motion that we go through sometimes. It's an excuse to cover up our problem within. We're really not confronting or facing our problem. The selfish desire that's in my heart. And we try to, you know, set that aside by saying, but I prayed about it. Well, these people prayed about it, but they prayed wrong. They prayed amiss because they were still selfish about it. Rather than seeking God's will, in, you know, prayer, I don't know who originated or coined this term, but it's an awfully good one. The purpose of prayer is not for me to get my will done in heaven, but for God to get His will done on earth. And sometimes we're not careful when we pray. If we've got this war going on within, and we're motivated by these selfish desires, we pray with the attitude of, God, let me tell you how to handle this situation. God, let me tell you what ought to be done. God, let me give you my opinion about this. Rather than saying, Thy will be done. We want to pray to accomplish God's will, not to defeat it, not to upend it, to accomplish it. We will only do that when we pray selflessly, not selfishly. And so, let's now move to point number three, and that's the war above. There's war without, there's war within, and there's war above. And that's with God. Because you see, if I've got this conflict inside, and I've got this war going on in my heart because I'm driven and motivated by my selfish desires, passions, and pleasures, I'm going to have a problem with God. Because you see, God demands absolute solidarity in my life. God is supposed to be number one. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But you see, if I have put myself in the way, then we've got all kinds of problems. And that problem is going to eventually manifest itself in my relationship, in my attitude, and my faithfulness toward God. And really, when you look at the text here in the remainder of James 4 that we read, about verses 4 through 10, there are three enemies and there are three instructions. Three enemies that are listed here are the world, lust, and the devil. Do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? You see, enemy number one is the world. Abraham was called the friend of God. Lot, his nephew that we already referenced earlier, unfortunately tried to be a friend of the world. You see what all kinds of disaster that created for him. In fact, Lot had to go and save. I mean, Abraham had to save Lot. But as you continue looking, we'll see that there's a process where we fall in love with the world if we're not careful. We usually don't just jump right in with both feet. It's usually kind of a gradual process where first there's friendship with the world. That's what James 4 is talking about. Pretty soon, there's approval. Then there's love. And then there's endorsement. And then there is complete acceptance. Then we've fallen headlong and fully into worldly thinking, worldly living, worldly behavior. And that creates conflict between me and God. That's an enemy. A second enemy that is listed here is lust. Verse 1, your desires, your passion, your pleasures, your lust, some translations say. You see that coming up again in verse 5. You know the word lust or the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. There's a jealousy there on the Spirit of God that is supposed to be with us. That is a holy, righteous jealousy. And yet, when we come back and we look at this text, we'll see that there's a tremendous problem here because there are those who, as the text says, they want, but they cannot have because the things they want are selfish. They want to spend it on their own pleasures. See, a great problem here is lust, that unlawful desire. And it's not, you know, we use the word lust primarily in a sexual connotation, but it's not just that. It is that, but it's more than just that. There's the danger of lust and unlawful desire about every avenue of life. So lust is our enemy. And then listed in the text here is the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7, the devil is our enemy. Verses really 6 and 7. But the devil is our enemy. Well, those are four enemies, but I want you to notice there are four solutions. Those are three enemies and there are three solutions. The three solutions that you'll see in the text as you look at it, number one, submit to God. Number two, draw near to God. And number three, humble yourself before God. Three solutions. Submit, draw near, humble yourself. And when we will put these into place, that war within will begin to change. The word submit that's used in this text is a military term and it means get into your proper rank. Stay where you belong and be where you belong. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 cautions us neither give place to the devil. The NIV says do not give him a foothold. Don't let him get his foot in the door. But submit to God. And draw near to God. And humble yourself before God. I want you to notice as we draw this lesson to a close that there are some things that are said here by way of English grammar that we would call verbs, action words. There are some action words in this text for me. There's some action words in this text that are related to God. And there's an action word that's related in this text about even the devil. And we're talking about the fact that we are at war. And that there's a war without, there's a war within, and there's a war above. But I'll tell you something. If we'll look at this text and we'll take these three solutions to humble ourselves, to submit, and to draw near to God, we will effectively be able to defeat the war with God. When we defeat the war with God, we have defeated the war also that's going on within. And consequently, we'll take care of the war without. It's going to solve everything. But look at these words. Look at what I have to do. When you begin looking at the text, you'll notice in about verse 7 it says, submit, resist, draw near, cleanse, purify, lament, mourn, weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning, and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. You know that verse 9 especially, sometimes we make light of sin. We might even laugh about it. We joke about it. He says here, let your laughter be turned to sorrow and mourning. And so what do I have to do? I have to resist. I have to submit. I have to draw near. I have to cleanse. I have to purify. I have to lament and mourn and weep. And I have to humble myself. Notice what it says God does. When we move back up to verse 6, God gives more grace. God gives grace. God gives more grace. God, the great grace giver. God gives. God draws near. God, verse 10, lifts you up. Action words. Verbs. What I need to do. What God will do. But now look at the text one more time. There's an action word here. There's a verb about the devil. There's only one in the whole text that I see. And that action word, that verb about Satan is flee. The devil will run away when I serve God. When I lament and mourn and weep and submit and resist and draw near, God will give and draw near and lift up, and the devil will flee. And the war within, and the war with God, and the war without is solved. This morning, is that the war you're fighting right now? Is this a description, is James 4 a description of your life? It may describe the problem very accurately. But you know what else it describes very accurately? The solution. And so we encourage you, solve any problems that you have within. Solve any problems that you have with God. Solve any problems that you have with the world, with the brethren. Solve all these things. Do it by submitting. Do it by humbling yourself and by drawing near to God. Would you obey the gospel this morning? Would you be restored to faithfulness this morning? Would you come as we stand and we sing if you're ready?